Okay, so this class is week one of How People Change. This is normally a 12-week class, but with the men's retreat next week, it's going to be 11 weeks total, so we're not going to have a equipping hour next week, which is okay. So we'll combine a couple lessons there at the end, but still cover all the same content. But the big goal, big vision for this class, when we talk about how people change, we're talking about sanctification. For those who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, how is it then that we grow more and more into Christ's likeness? And if you heard in my prayer, I mentioned the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we choose and act. And that sanctification process, God in His kindness in His Word has given us a pretty good map of how that works and what that looks like. But oftentimes we don't realize how slow it can be. In God's kindness, He sometimes gives big moments of kind of growth spurts, if you will, in the Christian faith. But I think for most of us, it is slow. But in God's kindness, as we look back, we really can see that He has changed us for those who are truly His. And so this class, How People Change, is going to be looking at, okay, how can we help each other along as believers in Christ, especially here in Del Rey? And it's based on, there's a book and a curriculum called How People Change. And this entire class is based off of that curriculum and book by How People Change by Paul Tripp. And Tim, I think it's Tim Lane was the other author. It's a resource produced by CCEF, the Christian Counseling Education Foundation. Highly commend every single one of their resources to you. I think the website's like ccf.org, but it's a great group that we've gleaned much from. So we're hoping to grow more and more a culture in our church of helping each other change. How do we view change? How do we know how to help each other along in the journey? And so that's what we're going to hopefully do here by God's grace over the next several weeks. Because again, we're living in between our moment of salvation, which we'll talk about, and also that final day when we either get to go and be with Jesus or He returns, right? That final day when any pain or any struggle or any affliction, trial that we are going through will be gone. Any relational conflict that we are experiencing or in the midst of, especially those that are near and dear to us that are more painful, those will be gone. Any wrestle with sin that we keep battling and trying to battle well, those temptations to sin will be gone. And we will get to see Jesus Christ face to face. The schemes of the devil, all the ways he seeks to trip us up and discourage us, make us think differently or tempt us to think differently about who we are, those temptations will be gone. Once and for all, we'll get to be with Jesus and see Him face to face. So that day is coming, but we're not there yet, right? You think of Israel in the Old Testament. Once they were rescued from slavery in Egypt through that miraculous parting of the Red Sea and deliverance from Egypt, they were in the wilderness for a while until they got to the Promised Land. And so the Christian life, we are living in that wilderness. And yet, God provided for Israel all along the way, and He is doing that for us today. And so how do we take hold of that provision as believers in Christ as we are living in between that already, but not yet? All right, so how people change. We are, by the end of our time, hopefully we'll have a very clear framework of, hey, here is one way to consider when life hits, right? We respond. Life hits and we respond. So how do we make sense of that? So starting in about week five, because we're going to be laying some foundation these first 3 or 4 weeks, starting in about week five, we'll have these handouts on this three trees diagram that talks about heat, the heat of life, right? That's life hitting. Thorns would be the times when we see sinful responses to that heat of life. And then the cross. Okay, what do we do when we see these responses that we know are not responses that we should be having come out of our hearts? And the cross, we're going to talk about how the person and work of Jesus Christ can help us grow in those responses. And then fruit. We actually get to see now that fruit of the Spirit by God's grace growing. We are now increasingly, by His mercies, growing in responding with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, and helping each other see that we are actually growing as well. Do we sometimes need help to see evidences of grace in our life and God working? Yes and amen. If you're like me, you see your faults all the time and sometimes can get fixated on them, and you need help from other people to say, but also God's changing you. He is growing you. And so we'll talk about how to hopefully grow in doing that well and doing that better. All right, so opening question here. If I were to ask you to right now write out a 2 or 3 sentence definition of a biblical understanding of change and how change happens, what would you write? If someone said, hey, how is it that Christians change? What 2 or 3 sentences would you write down to summarize that? Well, our hope is by the end of our time together, we'll be able to kind of fill that in a little bit more with what God's word says here. And as we enter into this study, this equipping hour class together, there's kind of two errors that the authors of this resource want us to avoid. Depending on your own personality and bent, it's kind of two sides of a spectrum, or two ways that we can fall off the horse, if you will. The first is what they call the error of unreflective activism. Unreflective activism. So in other words, what that is saying, that for some of us, we are more bent towards never really slowing down the film of our life to ask the kind of questions that the Bible calls us to ask of ourselves. Those of us who are more bent towards kind of white-knuckling our way through life, we like we think that for the most part we're doing okay. Yeah, maybe there's some struggles with sin here and there, some suffering here and there, but listen, God is sovereign. We got to put our head down and keep going. We white-knuckle our way through life without ever really slowing down to ask the question, okay, but why am I responding to life the way that I'm responding right now? Why is it so hard for me to slow down and really sit in this difficult relational conflict or this difficult circumstance and really process, Lord, what is happening in my soul and how do I bring that to you in the way that we see all throughout the pages of the Psalms, right? You don't see white-knuckling as you read through the pages of the Psalms. They will wrestle through every honest emotion that humans can have. You will see an honest wrestling of that in the Psalms. So some of us, if we're more bent towards that, we really want to say, okay, Lord, how can this course, this class be used to help me know how to slow down and be comfortable in my discomfort of feeling all the uncomfortable emotions of my heart? Secondly, the second error, the other side of the spectrum, is to lapse into what they call morbid introspection. So morbid introspection. And what morbid introspection is talking about is where we just get stuck, as I mentioned earlier, looking at our own faults and shortcomings, right? Ah, I can't believe I was so impatient just then. Why? What is wrong with me? Why am I always so irritable? I can't believe I was so awkward in that social situation. Why am I so awkward socially all the time? I can't believe I keep screwing this up. Lord, I know the right thing to do. Why did I just do that again? Why did I give into that sin again? And so morbid introspection gets us stuck inward. It's an inward focus on self where we actually get so consumed with our shortcomings and failings that we struggle to actually see the Lord in the midst of those struggles. We struggle to bring that to Him because we feel like we have to beat ourselves up to kind of make amends or pay for the shortcomings before we can go to the Lord. And so again in the Psalms, you'll see those honest wrestlings, but then you'll see in the second part of almost every Psalm, they bring those honest emotions, the Psalm writers, to the Lord. His character, His works. Morbid introspection can get us stuck on ourselves in like the opposite of pride kind of way, where, you know, pride with achievement is look how good I am. Pride with failings is look how bad I am. Either one gets stuck on thinking about self more than others and more than the Lord. And God wants to free us from that. And so we will not change from staring at our sin. For those of us who struggle with morbid introspection, staring at our sin will not change us, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that the way that we change is by beholding the glory of the Lord. That's how we change from one degree of glory to the next. And it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit changing us. And later on in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we see that the glory of the Lord is seen most clearly in the face of Jesus Christ. As we stare at Him, as we see Him, as we behold Him, and don't just stare at our sins, that's how we change. I think it's Robert Murray McShane. He's an old, pastor from church history who I think was the one who made this quote that for every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. For every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks to Christ. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't downplay our sin. We don't downplay the serious and gravity of, man, Lord, I need help. This sin is just, it feels like it's just in my bones. But we recognize the power that's there in God to help free us from that sin and to help change us. But that comes from beholding Christ. And three ways that we've talked about here at Del Rey that can happen as far as beholding Christ is the word of Christ, right? Engaging God's word. Grow in your knowledge of His word so that you can know Him more. Know Him more, right? When we open up our Bibles, it's, Lord, help me behold you to see you more clearly. Not just to check a box and to move the bookmarker a few pages over to feel better about ourselves, but really to say, Lord, I need to see you today, every day, if I'm going to change in how I respond to daily life. Secondly, the body of Christ, right? We need other believers to point us to Jesus in the ways they love and serve us, to remind us of Christ, in the ways that they speak words of encouragement or ask lovingly challenging questions of us. We need the body of Christ to help us, right? Ephesians 4 talks about helping each other grow up more and more to Him who is the head, into Christ, through the giftings that God has given us as we speak the truth in love. So Word of Christ, Body of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, right? The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ at a few places in Scripture. We cannot change on our own. We need help. This is what should lead us to cry out in prayer and beg God, Lord, please change me. I want to change. I know that I don't have the power to change, but You do. You really can change me. You can change me. I've seen it all throughout the pages of Scripture. I've seen it in other people's lives. We'll often talk about the Christian life. It can feel like a yo-yo on an escalator, right? Where the yo-yo's the up and downs of daily life, but the escalator's going up. It's fixed because God's the one who has us on that escalator. He can change us. He can grow us. So Word of Christ, Body of Christ, Spirit of Christ, we want to behold Jesus. And that will help us both not run to that unreflective activism of white-knuckling through life, because I want to pause and say, okay, what am I feeling right now? How am I processing this? How am I responding? And who is Jesus? And then also it'll help us avoid morbid introspection by saying, I don't want to just get stuck staring at my own shortcomings and failures. I want to really consider who is Jesus in light of my shortcomings and failures. All right, so two gaps that are highlighted here early on in this course is the first one is a ministry gap, and the second one is what they call a gospel gap. So let's start with that first one, the ministry gap, as we consider how people change and what are the things that they're hoping to have more biblically informed as we consider our life and what ministry means for our daily lives. So the first ministry gap is when we view the relationships that we're in, we don't really think about it as opportunities to minister the love and wisdom of Christ to each other. But everyday relationships, they can get stuck in what they call the terminally casual type of relationship, where we talk about kind of the weather and politics and the greatest restaurant you just went to and the favorite sports, what's happening in the world of sports and fill in the blank. Again, those are not bad things. Those are going to be a part of any normal good relationship. And sometimes relationships start there as we're trying to find some common ground to connect. But if all of our relationships, we notice, get stuck there, they never get deeper into things happening under a person's heart. We don't ever get to that place of asking questions to draw them out. Hey, how are you really doing today? How are you really doing? What's, as you think about your life right now, what's hitting you in life that's difficult? How can I encourage you in that? How can I pray for you? What are ways in which we can try to connect some good truth of Scripture and the person of Jesus to what you're going through? And so we have this in the ministry gap, right? One side is just viewing relationships as those are not opportunities for ministry. That's one of the things they want us to grow in, and to actually see every relationship as an opportunity for ministry. God has sovereignly placed you in other people's lives. God has sovereignly placed other people in our lives. One of the reasons He's done that is, if you are in Christ, to point them to Jesus. And the way that we treat them, talk to them, think about them. And so every day, all of our life is ministry. All of our life is ministry. How can we be ambassadors of Christ in this conversation, in this moment? So that's one side of the gap, is the terminally casual. The other side is what is often called formal ministry, right? So on one side of the gap, we don't view everyday relationships as ministry when in fact they are. The other side is we only view ministry as what is done by paid staff at a church, or the programs of a church. That's ministry, right? The paid professionals do that work. And so we want to help encourage the paid professionals to do and, kind of carry out these programs. Now, again, in God's kindness, are we at a church where there is provision, financial provision, to help provide for staff elders, for elders to be paid vocationally, to be freed up for the study of the Word and the prayer and the shepherding of the saints? There is, and we praise God for that. But our church and no church is ever going to be able to program everything that needs to be done in ministry. It would be an endless amount of programs to try to meet every single need in the lives of believers in the community that we are in, as far as being a gospel witness to the community. And so ministry is not just that which is done, programmed out by the church. Are there going to be wise ways in which, as the church considers the needs of the saints in a certain season in their community, that they want to give a lot of weight to that and put some financial provision and people towards that? Yes and amen, certainly. But it doesn't downplay all the other things that we want to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that is all the one another verses that you see in Scripture, helping each other grow in Christ. If you think about, for those that have been Christians for at least a while, when you think about the people that have been most impactful to you, think about how many of those people have not been paid staff at a church, but just good friends or parents or other family that know Jesus. And so in a similar way, we want to grow in seeing that ministry really is a lifestyle. We want to have that ministry mentality of, Lord, how can you use me today to reflect you today? The beginning of the day, Lord, give me the strength and the wisdom. At the end of the day, Lord, forgive me for all the ways I fell short of that. Thank you that there's grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me to have a soft pillow tonight resting in the finished work of Jesus, that he covers all my shortcomings and sins and failings. And so the gospel is going to be huge for us as we consider that, which brings us to the second gap, which the authors call the gospel gap. What they mean by the gospel gap is that many believers in Christ have a fairly clear understanding of what they call salvation past, right? We have been justified in Jesus Christ, right? There is a moment of salvation when we have gone from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son in Jesus. Salvation past. We have been saved. We have been justified. Our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, and nothing can snatch us from his hand. And then we also can oftentimes have a grasp on salvation future. We know that one day, after this life here on earth, we're going to get to be with God in glory forever. And praise Jesus for that, right? The new heavens and new earth that we talked about, when sin and the marks of sin and the temptations to sin are all gone. But what we often can miss is salvation present. How does the gospel impact us today? What implications does the gospel have for us today? The fact that Jesus lived a perfect life that we couldn't live and died the death that we should have died to pay the penalty for our sins and rose from the dead 3 days later, breaking the power of sin and death. And he's now risen into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, preparing a place for us. What is that truth of the gospel? How does that impact our daily life today? Connecting the gospel to daily life, salvation present, is what they mean by the gospel gap. So it's making the connection with God's grace for us in Christ, not just to the big stuff, certainly to the bigger issues of our lives and things happening in our life, but also to the little stuff. How can the gospel impact and speak into the little moments of irritation that I have throughout the day? What difference does the gospel make for this temptation to gossip that I'm currently finding myself in? What difference does the gospel make for the hurt that we have experienced? Or for this struggling relationship? Or maybe just my general anxiety and fears about life? What does the gospel have to say for all of those things? As we begin to understand and see how the gospel connects to daily life, we really will be able to grow and change. True change, it's the power of the gospel for salvation, Paul tells us in Romans. Not just salvation past and future, but present. Growth in Christ. The gospel can help us to grow in Christ today. And so Christ can help me in this relationship with this boss who never seems to be satisfied or who is a relentlessly critical human being. That Jesus Christ can help me in that moment. He can help me in that relationship. Or how about in the conversation that I'm going to have with my wife or friend or roommate, that it's a hard conversation, a heavy conversation that I know I need to have, but I find myself just continuing to shy away from. How can the gospel help us in those conversations, in those moments? Or in the moment when we're trying to, if you're a parent who has a teenager, you're trying to parent them well in some of the ups and downs of teenage life, when it seems like they'll go to bed with one personality and wake up with another personality. How can that help that parent in that moment? And how can that help that teenager in that moment if they're in Christ to experience that? Or if you're a teenager, right? How can the gospel help you when you feel really misunderstood by people? Or you're trying to figure out who you are, or you're trying to navigate what seems like constantly shifting relational dynamics around you. What is Christ giving me for the here and now? So as we think about how people change, you want to have some awareness of where you fall, number one, on that morbid introspection or unreflective activism side of the spectrum. But then also, where can God grow any gaps that you have with the gospel? Whether salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. Because salvation present, the power of the gospel now is going to help us grow more and more into the image of Christ. And that's how people change. All right, somebody read for us out loud 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. We'll spend a little time here, and then I believe after that we'll mention a few kind of isms, and then we'll break up into small groups. So 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Someone go ahead and read that out loud for us.
own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins.
All right, amen. So what are, you know, maybe two or three things here from you guys. What are some things you see in those verses that seem relevant to this conversation about salvation present and how the gospel can impact us in daily life today as we seek to grow and change more and more to the image of Christ? What are maybe two or three things you guys see there in this passage, 2 Peter 1, 3 to 9? Amen. Yeah. Yes, that's that salvation past that's going to have where salvation present can't even impact us. Amen. Yeah. What else do you guys see there in 2 Peter 1, 3 to 9? Yeah.
And then the great precious promises, like that has happened, that impacts our today.
Amen.
Those are present things we can lean on for God's glory and goodness and help us escape for our evil desires.
Amen. Yeah, amen. And yeah, that in that verse 3 that you just pointed out there, Nathan, his divine is granted to us, the way that that is written, it's what's called a past perfect, which means that this action that's happened in the past, right, we've been born again, has ongoing effects and impacts for our daily life in a continual way. And so this power is ongoing, this divine power, right? It gives all things that pertains to life and godliness, meaning that in the body of Christ, in the spirit of Christ, in the words of Christ, we have everything we need to know how to respond to life in a God-honoring way. Now, again, it's not going to tell us how to change our tires. It's not going to tell us what to do with our head colds. But it will tell us, okay, but what does it look like to respond to those things in a Christ-like way? So that's what this means by everything we need for life and godliness. For the saints for thousands of years, and who knows how long the Lord will tarry, maybe another thousands of years, I don't know. But we have everything we need right here. And so, Lord, help us to grow and by the power of the Spirit to put these things to work so that we really can experience what was just talked about. This divine power for life and godliness, where we get to experience the free joy, the joy of freedom and hope of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, yeah, so you'll see in here, again, these increasing virtues. And again, they all come from all the things that we just talked about. And it's very interesting in verse 9, it says, for if we lack these qualities, if we feel like we're stuck and change is not quite happening the way that we would desire for it to happen, notice it doesn't list a bunch of different life hacks or a strong kick in the pants, though again, those things can be helpful in an external way at times. But what does Peter highlight here? What does he put of first importance, if you will? For whoever lacks these qualities, in verse 9, is so nearsighted that he is blind. Blind to what? Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We have to remember that we have been cleansed from our former sins. Remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember who he is. How can we remind ourselves of the person and works of Jesus Christ more frequently so that we don't lack these qualities, but that they grow all the more? And if you find yourself, as you see this list, lacking in any of these areas, one thing to remember is, Lord, how am I kind of experiencing that gospel gap right now? And how can I invite other people in to help me to see Jesus more clearly? And so in this passage, too, you could spend lots of time, just kind of three things that you could spend really your whole Christian life considering, and hopefully you do in different ways and different times. Number one is our new identities in Christ. Who am I? This temptation for us to construct our own identities about who we are versus, no, that identity has been given to us by Jesus Christ. We are a child of the living God. What does that mean, this new identity? I think we can spend all of eternity considering what that means and the impact it can have. So our identities in Christ, this passage speaks of, our new provisions that we have in Christ that we talked about, where we actually now have the power to fight sin, the power to change, the power to see Jesus Christ and grow. He has given us the provision that we need and a new process of biblical transformation, right? Progressive sanctification. You can see that even in this passage. There's a progressive nature to it where we can find ourselves going backwards and find ourselves going forward. So identities, provisions, process, all three things there you can see in this passage. And so the hope is that as we grow in that, we will grow changing. All right, so some of the last things that they say now as we enter into this process of change, we want to be mindful of what they kind of a broad umbrella call externalism. Externalism, where we get caught and fixated on external things outside of us as we consider how it is that we change. And we use external means and get stuck on how am I doing in these external ways instead of really doing that heart work that we'll talk about throughout this class to say, Lord, how can that produce the fruit of the Spirit that I'm seeing, and not just assume because external things are happening, internal things are happening, but rather seeing, is there a lack of external things happening that are good and God-honoring? Well, let me examine my heart. But even when we're doing things that are God-honoring, Lord, how can I still not neglect to consider my heart's motivation in that? So different isms that they highlight here, and again, this is helpful as we go through this list to consider, are there, you know, one or two or even more that you find yourself tempted towards? Because this is going to help as you are aware of, okay, Lord, how can I prayerfully try to push against that by the power of the gospel and invite others in? The first one is what they call formalism, right? This is where the gospel can be reduced to just participating in scheduled meetings or ministries of the church, right? Those that, hey, I've gone to every church function, and even a part of many people's testimonies here is, man, we went to every church gathering growing up. That was scheduled. You know, Sunday mornings, two, three times a day. Wednesday night, you know, potlucks, fill in the blank. They were always there. And for many growing up, they thought, I thought I was a Christian just because I showed up to all the Christian activities. But they found that, no, my heart had not actually changed. Secondly, right, legalism, where the gospel and the Christian life can be reduced down to a careful keeping of certain rules, right? There's a certain list that we need to keep. Good Christians keep the list. If you want to be a good Christian, learn the list and keep the list. Judge people by the list and make an internal list of those who keep the list and those who don't, right? I just want to constantly see how I'm doing compared to other people. That kind of, you see this in so many of the Pharisees that Jesus interacted with. This legalism, this viewing of keeping a list of the Christian life, and that's where our assurance can be found. When rather, again, the list can be helpful on the spiritual disciplines. It's helpful to know, man, how have I done this week on just spending time in God's word and in prayer? That can be helpful to reflect on. But let's be careful to not reduce the Christian life and how we change based on whether or not we're getting through a list. Next, mysticism, right? Some of us can be more bent towards reducing the gospel to just emotional, spiritual experiences, right? My relationship with God is good when I feel emotionally high. And when it's really low, then, oh my goodness, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with God. I don't know if the gospel really is true in what it says. And so we use our emotional experience to gauge how we're doing in the Christian life instead of inviting God into every emotional experience that we may have. Inviting others in. How can we continue to praise God for the times that we feel encouraged? And how can we ask Him to help and lament well in the times that we are discouraged? Activism. So some of us who are more bent towards, and I praise God for this bent, where you see pretty clearly the evils, the external evils happening in the world and in people's lives. And you feel motivated to act upon that. Those who enter into politics or are activists in other ways, you know, joining in certain protests, if you will. Those acts can be very good because there are external evils in the world. But if we're not careful, our activism and, hey, I'm engaged in this issue, and if you are not, I'm going to judge you as not caring or not being a true follower of Christ. That can be dangerous because we can sometimes miss the evil that also is inside of our hearts. If we're fixated on the external evils of the world around us and just going to war with them, we might miss the war in our souls, the war happening for our hearts. The fact that there is still sin present, even if it's not ultimately powerful in the life of a believer, it's there and it needs to be dealt with. Why am I serving this way? Why am I fighting against this injustice? How can I do it in a way that still knows that vengeance is ultimately the Lord's and that He will make every wrong right eventually, whether through the cross of Jesus Christ or in that horrible place known as eternal judgment in hell? And so the activism, right? How can we continue to think well about those behaviors we might engage in, some that can be very good. Biblicism is where the gospel gets reduced to just mastering biblical content. You can, you know, outline different books of the Bible. You know the storyline of Scripture. You know, you've been to a lot of classes. I know some dear friends of ours, Melissa and I, their parents, they were in a church where there was a lot of kind of classes and teachings on different books of the Bible and theology, which is a good thing, can be a good thing. But they went through all the classes and then they stopped going to church because this was a true story. They thought, you know, we went through those classes, we even taught some of them, and we figured we're not quite sure where to go from here next. And so they just started vacationing around the world because they thought, what more can we do right now? I think we just need a break. So it can be reduced, right, to just really thinking, how can I master the Bible? And we can master it in a way where it stays an arm's length away from our hearts. We're not reading God's word saying, okay, Lord, what does this mean for my life and the life of those around me? Where can I just pause and meditate and reflect on the truth of this and how it can encourage my soul, or how it can help the person in my life, and not keep it at a stiff arm's pace? And we don't want to make the opposite error, which is to say, oh, I've seen people who are legalistic like that, therefore I don't want to engage in studying the Bible deeply. No, this is God's word for us. And remember, we talked about it's one of the main ways that we behold Christ. But let's be careful about biblicism. Psychologism, this is more where we're constantly feeling like we have these unmet needs and these emotional, psychological, if you will, discomforts. And we're just kind of looking for the Bible, the Christian life, to help calm and meet those needs, right? I feel kind of anxious. And so if going to church helps with that, if reading the Bible helps with that, if talking to God helps with that, great. If I feel different emotionally, but if it doesn't, well, then this is of no use to me. This is of no use to me. I got to keep finding then. Wait, what's the way to find and remove this discomfort from my life where it can be reduced in that way? Instead of saying, man, Lord, if I do feel anxious or depressed, how do I invite you in, Lord? Help me to see my heart in this. Help me to understand what's going on with my body. How can I invite other people in through prayer, even if the emotions don't lift? Even if they don't. Even if, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, even if that is our thorn in the flesh for an extended season. How can we, like Paul, say, but Lord, you use that to produce spiritual fruit in me, humility in that situation for Paul. Lastly here, socialism is when the gospel gets reduced to just having good relationships in the body of Christ. Some of us that are, you know, more extroverted and we want a big network of friendships and relationships, by God's grace, you can get that here, right? The things that come through on the Google group, the requests of the Delray Google group, and the things that get need met, I giggle at probably half of those. I'm like, I can't believe somebody had a raccoon remover, like, you know, cage in their backyard. Who has that? That's incredible. I mean, the requests that people toss out there is unbelievable. Or the things that people say, hey, we got this, who needs it? And oh my goodness, somebody needed that, praise God. So we want to praise God for the relationships he gives us in the body of Christ, but can we not reduce the Christian life to how am I doing relationally, but rather who is Christ and what has he done that will impact my relationships, whether it's a season where there's lots of good friendships or a season where there's actually more isolation and loneliness. We have a great high priest who knows both when he was around people living life with them all the time. And he also knows when he was what it's like to be isolated and abandoned in his greatest hour of need there in the Garden of Gethsemane when the disciples scattered from him. All right, so again, in going through those isms, and as you reflect on, okay, which ones do I kind of lean towards, what we have to be careful with is that there are aspects of truth rooted in all of these things. So we're not trying to dismiss all truths that we had talked about here altogether. What we are saying, though, is we don't want to make the Christian life about any one of those things. That can get us off the rails if we view how we're doing in the Christian life based off of those things, whether then our communion with Christ and the fruit of the Spirit that we pray others can help us to see and we see growing in us. And so we really want to embrace and understand what's happening in our hearts. The Bible puts so much primacy on the heart, which is our inner man, our inner woman, our inner person that responds to daily life. That's where true change takes place. When God says, when Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 1:6 that God will bring to completion that which he began in us, he's talking about our hearts, the work that he's doing in our hearts and in our souls. When, you know, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though the outer man wastes away, though our body wastes away, the inner man can be renewed day by day. There's no guarantee that our bodies will be healed this side of heaven, though I pray and hope that they will. But our souls can increasingly grow in Christ-likeness as we respond to the external realities of our life, whether our bodies or our relationships. And so we want to be aware of, Lord, what motivates me in the Christian life? Where are my gospel gaps? Where can I be bent towards white-knuckling it through life or getting stuck just staring at my shortcomings in myself? All right, we're going to pause here and take like maybe the next 10 or so minutes in some small group time. I think you guys, do you have some questions on the back of your page there?
Yep.
Awesome. You can go in order of those questions if you want, or if you look at them, that one's not especially relevant, go to the next one, that's fine. Pick one or two questions that are helpful in these conversations. Break up into groups of two or four. If you're married, you count as one. And again, ideally, we'd have some, you know, older, younger, kind of mix it up with, you know, different generations to hear from each other on this. But let's break up into small groups of two to four, and then I'll call us back into 10 minutes to hear some reflections and allow for some big group Q&A. Sound good? And we break. All right. Let's swing back around to the front. Hopefully, you guys were able to have some good conversation there, though I'm sure too short. And one of the reasons why in this class we're aiming to have at least some small group time of discussion is because we're hoping that this just becomes more and more normal in the body of life here at Delray Baptist Church. These kinds of conversation just become more normal as we're catching up with each other on our days, also having the opportunity to really slow down and maybe have one or two just thoughtful kind of heart level questions to ask to reflect on. So we're hoping this just becomes a normal part of it. You may have felt early on it's a little awkward to get into them, but then it's very encouraging more times than not when you're actually in them and on the other side. And so we just pray that can become more and more a part of the body of Christ here as far as our life at Delray. All right, so during this time, anything that stood out that seemed helpful from your small group time or any lingering questions you have about the lesson that we taught, things that maybe need some more clarity or that you're unsure about. So we'll take either one. Yeah, Mike.
Yeah, I had a question. It seemed like we had a good split in our group. I guess one question I had, in your experience with counseling,
yeah,
I think sometimes I can struggle with both, maybe.
Sure, that's me.
Seemed,
yep.
I think in our group it seemed like a clear split. I'm this way or I'm that way.
Mm.
Have you seen people who have been blessed with an extra measure of sort of both at the same time?
Yes, and you know, and when you're saying both, you're talking about the morbid introspection or the unreflective activism. Yeah, so some of us that are more bent towards the kind of high-low might find ourselves when we're on a high just kind of like blowing and going and just, I'm not stopping, I feel great, without really reflecting on our hearts in those moments. And then when the low hits, it's like, oh man, I'm bent. I'm more bent that way, I'm more both. But also, generally speaking, there's also many of us that are more characteristically, we're going to struggle with one more than the other. But it can happen either way. But it's just helpful to know that about yourself, right? And then as you invite other people in, it's helpful to be like, hey, I have this kind of tendency. It doesn't define who I am, but just so you know, can you be asking me these questions? Like, am I getting stuck inward? Or, hey, when was the last time I slowed down to ask how my soul's actually doing? Because I'm a pretty high achiever. My wife knows I'm high-low, so she'll know when I'm like, woo, man, I don't think I need sleep. I'm going. She's like, babe, don't overdo it. Like, how's your heart doing here? Slow down. You're not Superman. And when I'm down, she's like, who's the Lord? So she's been a big help to me because she knows that I'm both. But the key is to know how to invite people in, if that makes sense. Good question. Yeah. Anyone else? A question or two here. Yes. Yeah. Yes, certainly. You got it. Yeah, so the ministry gap, kind of on both sides of that gap, one is so that what we're trying to fill the gap in with is viewing all of life as ministry. That's the healthy place to be, right? That God, the relationships that I have, it's an opportunity to minister to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. On one side of the gap is viewing my relationships as everyday life is not ministry, and so our relationships can get stuck in what they call the terminally casual. Hey, how's the weather? How was your week going? How are sports? Things like that. But, you know, talking about politics, again, not bad things to relate to people, but they never really get to the heart level because you think, I'm not a minister of the gospel in the paid professional sense, so what could I possibly do to help this person? Versus, no, like you're an ambassador of Christ. God's put you in their life to ask questions and draw them out. The other side of the gap is viewing, it's more that formal ministry view where ministry is done by the paid professionals, right? By the programs of the church. That's ministry. When we think about ministry, it's oh, it's what the pastors are doing, or it's you know, this particular equipping hour or Bible study that's happening. When it's, no, the churches cannot program all the things that need to be done for ministry. Like how do we equip the saints to help meet all the needs of the saints and equip? And, you know, where the most impactful conversations oftentimes in this church will happen between members and not necessarily even between elders, paid or not, and members. So it's trying to kind of view those two things. And they talk about it more in the actual book if you want to take a deeper dive. But it's basically that gap of, how do we view all of life as ministry and all of our relationships as opportunity to bring the gospel to bear?
And would the gospel
gap be
trying to fix problems with
Judas? Yeah, good question. So gospel gap is not viewing the gospel just as salvation past, right? You've been saved, and not just as salvation future, you're going to heaven, but what about the here and now? How does the gospel impact me today? Yeah, good question. Yeah. Yes? Yeah.
But you either feel like kind of like really casual with them.
Yeah.
So I guess the context behind this is like, I feel like recently that I have a lot of people who I've been just friends for like a long time, but it's because I've been friends with them a long time, like it's hard to know if I need to be like challenging myself more to make conversations deeper, or if we're already there but their heart isn't ready for it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a great question. Yeah, I mean, and so many things that we could say depending on the specifics of the situation and relationships. But just at a high level, really praying, God, help my heart to be ready for those kinds of combos. And God, would you, the people around me, might they be ready? And even like, you know, one way that I've seen this done is inviting people in to be like, man, I've really just enjoyed our friendship. I'm in a season right now where I'm really wanting to just kind of explore more, go a little, you know, deeper into, you know, below the surface of life about like what's motivating me in life. Are you open to that? Like, I'd love to do that together. I don't know how comfortable you'd be with that, but I'd love to. I'm just trying to find one or two people that might be willing to enter into that. And you might find, right, that's just scattering seeds. We don't know if it's always going to be there. We just want to be faithful with the seed scattering. But a lot of times you might find people are like, yeah, I'm willing to do it. Or it's not in this season of life. I'm too busy. Or they want to do it, but they don't have the vocabulary. I don't know how to talk about my heart. This was never done growing up. I've never seen Christians really do this. So that's where maybe inviting them to, hey, you know, I'm going through this book, How People Change. Would you guys be willing to walk through this together? That could be another way just to at least invite people in. So pray and invite is, man, as far as trying to be faithful, that's probably the two main things you could do. So I wish I could give more specific details. It just depends on the situation, but at a high level. Yeah, you got it. Maybe one more question or reflection. Yes, sir.
So with the ism section, with all the
isms, it's a lot of them.
So I've seen truths in my own life with all of them.
Is there
any two or three? Obviously, we shouldn't discard, as you said, we should discard all of them.
Right.
Because we only have two or three
truths
in all of them.
Yeah.
But there are any, what would be the appropriate number to focus on right now?
Try to do it all at once. It's a good question. You know, in general, a general helpful pattern of the Christian life, how could I just try to connect one bit of truth to one bit of life right now? Right? It's a marathon, and we don't want to try to do everything all at once. I can be bent towards that way because I can see all my faults and be like, I want to fix it all now. So I would say you had to really prayerfully say, man, what are the one, two, maybe three, but probably one or two that seem to be most pressing. Ask family, friends, hey, I think I see these in my life, and you know, help me if you see these things. I want to try to really focus in on applying the gospel here. And then if you really see that like, there's some growth, then it can be helpful to prayerfully consider again, Lord, am I falling into any one of these? But generally speaking, one or two is probably the wisest. But again, the key to all of them, which is beautiful, is as we focus on Christ, it's going to help impact growth in all of them. Yeah, but specifically, it can be helpful to have specific repentance in a certain area, maybe one or two places, if that makes sense. I'm always amazed at how much God does not reveal to us every area of sin and the depth of it in our lives all at one time. And I'm thankful he's like slow with that and patient so that he can help us just kind of work on usually an area or two of life at a time. So trying to apply the same thing. Yeah, Mike.
Yeah, just lastly, so am I understanding correctly that in growing in these things, the outcome is that we get more of Christ?
Yes and amen. That's the hope, right? Is that we don't fixate on doing these things less. That's kind of the paradox of the Christian life, but as we focus on Jesus, right? It's that, what's that old book, Thomas Chalmers, The Expulsive Power of New Affections, where as we really behold Christ, our hearts begin to change. That's why it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. And that's the goal and hope. What am I getting tripped up on that's not Jesus? But it can be helpful to look at specific areas where there's just thorns of the flesh coming out in ways that I'm like, ooh, that's an opportunity to grow. That's a check engine light. Great, yeah. But that's the hope and goal, is that we see more of Jesus, even more so than less of these things. All right, let me pray us out, and we'll go worship together with the bigger group. Does that sound good? Amen. Well, Father, we do again thank you for your word, your Spirit, your people, ultimately helping us to see and behold your glory in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that that's ultimately when Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. That's what changed him literally in that moment, physically, where there was light shining out that he had to cover with a veil. That may not happen with us physically, but Lord, as we see your glory, might our hearts change in that same way, where light is able to come out more and more in the things that we say and do and think and how we treat each other. And again, Lord, help us to rest on that same finished work that we are meditating on of Jesus Christ. We are imperfect. We do fall short of your glory. You've given us what we need to grow in it, and also the gospel covers where we continue to stumble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.